Thank you very much, Andy. So I can still remember well when I was about 13 years old. I was travelling back from a chapel in Kent with my dad. He'd been preaching there earlier that day. And the passage that he'd been preaching from was Philippians 1 and verse 6. And the verse says this. It says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." If I had to point to any moment in my life when I first placed my trust in Jesus for my salvation, I think this would be it. I remember I was overwhelmed with a remarkable peace and joy and a sense of security. At that moment, I knew that I trusted in Jesus. I knew that God was at work in my heart, and I was convinced that he would not leave his work unfinished, that my sin was forgiven, and my eternal destiny was certain. So Philippians has always been a special book for me, and maybe for you too. It's a book that's full of grace and love, but it's also a profoundly challenging book as well. Maybe you've found that, like I have, over these last few weeks when we've been looking at it together. As we've seen in the book, one of the big themes of the book is joy. "Rejoice," says Paul from his prison cell. Joy. It's a calling. It's a command. It's a normal Christian attitude. But throughout this time of lockdown, I know what goes on in our house. I don't know about yours, but I think throughout this time, we have struggled to hold on to that joy. The verses we just read start again with this command to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, my Christian life started with joy and peace as I understood and trusted in the gospel. But how will I go on with joy? How will I continue with that same joy? And what is it that might steal this joy from me? Paul says we can have joy in the Lord, but there may be some who will steal this joy from us. Some who come with teaching that may confuse us, and if we listen to it, it may rob us of our joy. And Paul says, first of all, watch out. Beware. You can continue in joy, but you must beware of the dogs. Verse 2. Watch out for those dogs. Now, some of you know that we currently have a golden retriever puppy called Happy. The plan is that in the next few months, she will go on to become a guide dog. Now, I don't know whether she's going to make a great guide dog. But what I'm sure of is that if she was to be a therapy dog, she would be excellent. She absolutely loves to be patted and given all the attention. She just laps it up. So this is not the kind of dog that Paul has in mind here. He's talking about nasty, wild, scary dogs, dogs who growl and bite and destroy. He says, look out. Look out for those dogs. They would steal your joy. And they steal your joy by insisting that you need the gospel plus something else. These Jewish teachers were insisting that the new non-Jewish believers needed to be circumcised, just like the Jews. They were teaching that they needed to have this physical mark in their bodies, which was a sign of them being set apart for God. They were saved by their faith in Jesus, and they had to be circumcised. For us, the teaching will be something different. And it may not even be explicitly taught. It may just perhaps be implied, but it could go something like this. You are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, but you also need to be baptized to be sure of your salvation and share in the fellowship of believers. Or you're saved by grace alone, but you must also pray for around 20 minutes each day and attend church and the prayer meeting regularly. And only then will you truly experience God's smile of approval on your life. Do you see how it might subtly creep into your thinking? You're saved by grace alone, but if you get to the end of the day without shouting at the children, rowing with your wife, or being grumpy with your work colleagues, then God is more pleased with you at the end of those days. This is how we lose our joy. So he says, beware of the dogs. Beware of the teaching and teachers who would lead you away from your joy in Jesus. And then he turns the tables, really, on these Jewish teachers. And he says, you know, you come teaching that Gentile believers are to be circumcised, but it's actually they who are the ones who are already truly circumcised. Now, I know that this talk about circumcision, it sounds a bit odd to our ears, but bear with me for a moment. And let me just read to you from Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6. Moses there tells the people of Israel of God's grace to them. He tells them how he will gather them again from exile. And he says this: the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. How will they find life? How will they find their passion for God? How will they find their motivation for serving him? It's because God does a work in their hearts. God does it. God gives them the desire in their hearts to worship him as he gives them the Spirit of God. This is their confidence, not in their own doing, but in what he has done. Not in an outward sign in their bodies, but in an inner change in their hearts. He has changed and is changing them by his Spirit from the inside out. So Paul says, we are the ones who can be confident. God is at work in us. You can continue with joy because God is at work in you. But then he emphasizes the same message a bit differently. He says, you can continue with joy because it's not about your performance. Now, a couple of weeks ago, it was Mental Health Awareness Week, and what a timely week it was. I know so many have struggled with their mental health over these last few weeks, and many are still struggling. I don't know whether you saw it, but there was an interview on Sky News with someone called Graham Daniels. Graham Daniels is he's the director of Cambridge United Football Club, and he's also director of an organization called Christians in Sport. And the interviewer asked him this question: what hope do you think faith brings to people? And his reply was this. He said, if you're in elite sport, when the focus is all on your performance, when you can either be the subject of praise and adulation, or essentially rejected simply on the basis of your performance, then you need to know that you are unconditionally loved and accepted. This is the difference that faith makes. It's not about your performance. It's not about your performance, says Paul. But if it's performance you're looking for, then I'm your man. No one has the credentials that I have. And then he makes a list of his own impressiveness, his upbringing, his obedience to the law, his passion for God. But then he says something quite shocking. And the picture he gives is not one of elite sports, but it's about accounting. He talks about the accounts, profit on the one side and loss on the other. Now, I don't know about you, but for most of us, I think doing the accounts is not something we generally get very excited about. And if you are anything like me, you'll probably leave it to the last minute. But the one thing you need to be sure of when you're doing your accounts is this: you need to have the right money in the right column. If it's stuff you spent, then it goes in the loss column. If it's income, then it goes in the profit or the gains column. But the shocking thing is this. Paul says, all that stuff about my life, all the achievements, the credentials, all those things that used to give me confidence about my standing before a holy God, I'm going to place that firmly in the column that says loss. Look at verse 7. It was stuff I thought to be profit, but I now consider it loss for the sake of Christ. These things are rubbish, only fit for a trip to the dump, to be thrown into one of those large skips and forgotten about. In fact, he says, they're worse than rubbish. They're offensive. Because as long as I hold on to these things, I try to make myself the saviour, and I turn away from God's grace. As Tim Keller once said, as you come to God, all you need is nothing. But a lot of people don't have that. So what does he have as his prophet? He has Jesus. He has Christ and his perfect righteousness. And this is the truth. We have Christ and his divine righteousness. It's not about our performance. It's not about our reputation or our track record. It's not about us living peaceful and ordered lives. It's not about us succeeding or even failing in Christian work. It's not, after all, about us at all. It's about Jesus. It's about the work that he has done for us, completed, finished, accounts approved and filed. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. You are completely accepted. You are extravagantly loved. You are freely forgiven. And this certainty and security brings us hope and joy. It means that we will not be crushed by an overwhelming sense of failure or fear. We will not end our day with self-condemnation. We will not be held back by a sense of our own inadequacy or our weakness, because we are found in him, wearing the righteousness of God in Jesus. Maybe you're still thinking, yeah, but it's not that easy. I'm not sure that this week is going to be different from last week. How do I continue with joy when I'm still stuck indoors and the sun has gone in and the kids are still fed up with each other? My work is stressful, the bills keep arriving, and my resources emotionally, financially, physically are dwindling. How? Well, Paul turns our eyes again to Jesus. And in verse 10 and 11, he reminds us again that it is by the power of Jesus that we live this out. Not in our own strength, which is so limited, but in the resurrection power of Jesus. The road ahead is not easy, and it was never promised to be so. It is a way of sacrifice, says Paul, and suffering, and ultimately death. But it is a road that we walk with Jesus. And that is what truly matters. in the end. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we want to know you. We want to experience your power at work in us. We want to walk this week with you. Would you pour in your grace into our hearts so that we are increasingly living with grace to each other? Would you make us loving as we are loved? Would you grow in us this fruit of joy by your Holy Spirit? And would that be evident in our homes and our neighborhoods and our workplaces? Amen.